verses 62 to 67. Genesis chapter 24, verses 62 to 67. And as in the table time, as we were wondering about that verse of, it is in Revelation 13 verse 8 where it says, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. I just was trying to get that, but I missed it. Anyway, let's turn to Genesis 25 verses 62 to 67. ఆదికాండము అరవై నాలుగవ అధ్యాయం అరవై రెండవ వచనం నుంచి అరవై ఏడు ఉత్తర ప్రత్యుత్తరంగా చదువుకుందాం. విల్ రీడ్ రెస్పాన్సిబిలీ. అండ్ ఐజక్ కేమ్ ఫ్రమ్ ద వే ఆఫ్ వెల్ లహరోయ్ ఫర్ హీ డ్వెల్ట్ ఇన్ ద సౌత్ కంట్రీ అండ్ ఐజక్ వెంట్ అవుట్ టు మెడిటేట్ ఇన్ ద ఫీల్డ్ అట్ ద ఈవెన్ టై అండ్ హీ లిఫ్టెడ్ అప్ హిస్ ఐస్ అండ్ సా And behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let us pray and look to God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you this morning as we could open your word, and Lord, the desire to hearken unto thy voice as a people bought with thy precious blood. Here we are, Lord, and as we desire to receive from thee the words of life that you alone have, I pray, Lord, for me, and unworthy as I am, Lord, to stand here on behalf of thee and have nothing in me, Lord, that I can impart that life that you alone can give. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind thy cross and that you would speak to me and through me, Lord, to each one of us this morning. Lord, may we, Lord, receive from thee the portion that you have and be enabled by your grace to live in accordance to your word. Father, Lord, we thank you, for your word is alive, quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that pierces deep into our beings to a marrow, and Lord, and searches the intent of our hearts. May you continue to work your way to us, deep into us, Lord, that through your Spirit you would change and make us the kind of people that you want us to be. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This morning I've titled this portion and the sermon today in a very simple way is Isaac takes Rebekah in marriage. In verses 62 to 67, we see that we come to Isaac finally after walking through the whole. In fact, in the book of Genesis, this is the longest chapter. And God doesn't dedicate so much of space and time for our reading to the creation account, nor does he dedicate to the other accounts that are happening in how God has called Abraham to specifically in the covenant making, although it is given in two particular chapters. But he takes such extra time, the Spirit of God, as he recorded in the Word of God for us, to give a detailed, meticulously detailed account about how God provides a wife to Isaac. Last week we've looked at verses 10 to 61, a long passage for a short time that we had, and I did have a number of other things to give, but I couldn't. Maybe I'll add one or two things that we just can give a quick review, and then we'll come to today's portion. The reason God gives such an extended amount of time to the way that he provides for Isaac, his wife Rebecca, is that God is a God who has instituted the institution of marriage. He's the God who has made the nucleus of the society called the family. It is not a man's idea. It is not some invention of some generation, but it is a clear God-given institution that God wants the society to be made out of this nucleus called the family and the institution of marriage, where he sets it in the creation order, Genesis chapter 2, where he made man and a woman, and he brings them together and unites them in marriage, where he did in the first place. And here in this book, in this chapter, Genesis chapter 24, if we were to take note of the three main characters, although Rebecca is the one who is getting married, we see in the provision of God in the aspect of marriage, the three particular characters involved are Abraham, the father, and his servant, probably Eliezer, who is after this task of finding a bride for his master's son, and then finally Isaac. Now, when we look at these three characters, in the first 9 verses, we see Abraham calls upon his servant and gives him this task, this huge task of finding a girl, in fact, not just any girl, the right girl, probably, I could also add, a godly girl, because he found that this characteristic of godliness was not present in the people that he was living among. We read that in the first few verses, verse 5, where he recognizes that the Canaanites among whom he's living, to the land where God has called him and his family to inherit, he sees that there is no godliness at all. And in fact, there is idolatry and ungodliness, darkness that is prevailing. And many a times when we are looking after finding God's will for marriage, maybe for ourselves or as young people who are here or students, or for our children, we are not so caught up in what God has already revealed. God desires that our children or ourselves, we should be married to in a godly way, in the sense that we need to be equally yoked. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where God says, do not be unequally yoked, and where the will of God is very clearly revealed that in marriage, we need to seek for a godly spouse, if it is for our children or even if it is for ourselves. And we often want somebody who is more beautiful than us. I mean, especially if you are seeking for a spouse, somebody who is more well-educated than us, somebody who comes from a richer family than us. All these are the things that we seek after, but we fail to take note of the preparation we need to have for marriages. Each of us have been the Isaacs and have found our Rebeccas, certainly. But when we take note of our lives, however we had our lives set as in marital relationship, we at least need to find out that God desires we ourselves to prepare for such an event, a lifetime event called marriage. God desires, and we would see that wondrously. But if you and I are to take note of what God has already revealed in his will and are taking in for our own lives, God is able to provide the best spouse in the due time. And that's what we see in the life of Abraham, that he had brought his son in a godly manner. He has brought up his son in a godly manner, and he trusts God, who has promised in his promise to him that he will bless him, and through his seed he will bless all the families of the earth. Abraham is not in any manner of doubt in how if God would provide, but he just is able to trust God, that God is able to provide. And he in fact says to his servant that God will send an angel to you with you to get this mission of this huge task of finding a godly girl for my son, and he will give you all that help. We see the trust of Abraham in the godly man that he is. We also see the trust of Isaac. We don't see Isaac saying, oh, you're going to find a girl for me? Let me come with you. I want to see how the girl looks. I want to give my opinion. No, Isaac is not even into that business, but in fact, we would see what Isaac is doing when he lets his servant, that is Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, go after finding a girl. So we see Isaac being able to trust God in this provision. But you know what? The servant is the one who is at this task. And we see the whole of this chapter, almost 61 verses, focuses on the godly guidance that the servant receives as he walks at every step. We see how he's being guided by God. We've been just singing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. God desires us to guide if we desire to be guided by him. We want to do it our way. We want to do it in our own wisdom and knowledge at times. All things may not be marriage. Sometimes our career, sometimes our future, sometimes where we settle, sometimes how we go about doing some work at our workplaces, all these things. Yes, we do need to use our wisdom. I'm not saying put our brains aside, but more than that, are we willing to yield to the guidance of God at every step? And so we were looking at this portion, as I titled it, as the characteristics of a godly servant. The characteristics of a godly servant. We saw a couple of things. I won't repeat in much detail, but I'll just mention. The first and foremost characteristic of a godly servant is a regenerate life, a born-again life, a life where you and I have come to know God intimately. You cannot be... Can you reduce the echo, please? So you and I cannot be receiving the guidance of God and getting the counsel of God unless you and I have been regenerated in our lives. That is, that where we have come to know God as our Savior, God as our Lord, where we have come to recognize our desperate need for him. You and I are not called to save ourselves out of the dead, sinful condition that you and I have been kept under. God desires us to receive the Savior and be born again, regenerate. And that happens as you receive the Word of God. We were looking at it the other Friday as during the Bible study, that as the truth is received to us, as we just pay a deaf ear to it and not do anything about it and not let it sink into our hearts are going to be hardened. And the only way our hearts can be softened is by the truth again. And the more you receive the truth and neglect it and take it for granted, it is going to cause the hardening of our hearts, which is, in fact, the dangerous thing that any human being can get into. May it not be so of any one of us that we would let our hearts be hardened in the more truth that is given to us and less of reciprocation of responding to it. It will be leading to a dead and a hardened destruction of life in the course. And so as we come to this, we see the first important characteristic of a godly servant is that he or she ought to be a regenerate one. And apart from that, we saw a renewed mind. The servant who has lost all the inheritance that he could have got in the place of Isaac is not having a mind of grudging towards his master or his master's son. He wants the best for his master. He wants the best for his servant, for his master's son. How could he have such a mind? A mind of Christ, which desires the best for somebody else. A renewed mind that he has received. He's able to have a right mind. Many a times, I was talking about this illustration last week about my manager who was, in fact, bossing another person and then turns around that he had to report to the same boss. I was illustrating that we are to serve with a right mind. We are to serve with the mind of Christ. And the future and the things that would happen at a later point are dependent upon how we serve in the serving that God has called us to. And its serving may not be just that in the church, but even in our workplaces. How are we doing the jobs that God has given to us? We are called to serve with the right mind, not with a hostile mind, not with a mind to pay back to somebody who had done something to us, but with a right mind, a renewed mind, a mind of Christ. And so that's what we see in this servant. We also have seen that there is a continual leaning upon God. He prays to God, right? At every point, he prays to God. He depends on God. There is a leaning on God that we see in this servant's life. And he prays for kindness, for success. And he depends on God. And then, quickly, I'm not going at all in detail, but we see a number of things. He reflects upon God's faithfulness at every step. We see when talking about prayer, he prayed in verse 12, right? And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and shew kindness unto my master Abraham." And then he prays a prayer, he puts God to test there. Yes, when you and I are leaning on him, when you and I want God's will to be done, when you and I have done what God has already revealed, we can ask God to do what God has in store at the very next step you and I are taking. He's not putting God to test, just not doing anything, but he's letting God to reveal and do his part in letting him be guided to the right girl. And so he had the right interests, right motives, and so he is depending on God in that way. Now, in verses 34 onwards, we see after he was led to Laban and Rebekah's home, as he comes in verse 31, we have a very wonderful phrase there. Laban calls his servant, Abraham's servant, and he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels." Here we see that there is a recognition of the blessing of God upon his life. That is what we see, that when we are living a godly life, when we have a regenerate heart, a renewed mind, we see that there will be a recognition of godliness in our lives, in the works that we do. We see that very clearly. In verses 34 onwards, as he begins to be at the meal that Laban presents, in verses 34 to verses 48, the servant of Abraham reflects on the guidance of God. You and I, at times, when we see the success or when we see a victory that we receive in our career or in our studies or even in our life, life milestones or even in our at the critical junctures of our lives, you and I can be quickly lost in celebrating the victory and not attribute or reflect upon what the hand of God and the faithfulness of God in letting us to the place that we are. And so Abraham's servant gives to us in verses 34 to 48, he meticulously goes through the detailed account of how God has led him step by step. He reflects upon God's faithfulness. You and I ought to be doing so. At every point of our lives, when we are at a major task, or at every point of our lives, there is no loss in reflecting upon God's faithfulness. In fact, we will be strengthened in faith. We will be encouraged in the Lord when we reflect upon God's faithfulness. When we reflect upon God's guidance, you will know that God would continue to guide and then lead us in the challenges that are ahead. No wonder this song that we sing at times, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Many times we take so much time in celebrating the victory or celebrating the blessings and not attributing to the one who is the source of the blessings. And so we see that in the life of the servant of Abraham. And in verses 49 to 50, we see that he puts forth this request. He puts forth this request and he says, if you deal kindly and truly with my master, tell, if not, tell me, and I will turn to the right hand or to the left hand. This is the Middle Eastern way of saying, like, just let me know your decision. I mean, that's the Middle Eastern way of telling. And he says this, and then the response is very interesting. In verse 50 we read, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing proceedeth from the Lord, and we cannot speak unto thee bad or good. I mean, they, in the reflection of God's faithfulness and guidance, they are able to also recognize that this thing is from the Lord. This work of God in providing a wife for his master's son, and that being chosen as Rebekah, is from the Lord. And so they give in to that request that the servant gives. And then soon enough, in verses 51 to 61, we see how Rebekah was willing to go with the servants, with Abraham's servant. I won't go much in detail there, but we will come to this portion today where, in fact, from verses 51 to 67, we can title that, or even from 62 to 67, we can title, Isaac takes Rebekah in marriage. Isaac takes Rebekah in marriage. And so, one important thing that I would want us to take note from this whole chapter as such is, it is easy for us to trust God in the promises of God as we grow in godliness. As we grow in godliness, we are able to trust God more of things of our lives. We see that in the life of Abraham. He's not in the pursuit of getting a wife for his son. He gives the task and he trusts God. He gives the task to his servant and he trusts God. Even Isaac, who grew up godly because of the upbringing that he might have had, he's able to trust God. As a son, he's able to trust God. Now, it is in being a servant of God that you and I are to grow in trusting God. Many times in the time of serving God in ministry responsibilities, we are not able to trust God as much as we ought to be trusting God. That is, that, say for example, when it comes to ministry, I myself can testify that it becomes hard. It seems so much on us, and we have to do that rather than trusting God and leaning on Him and depending on Him more and more. Many a times we can be lost in our own serving rather than leaning and trusting God. And that's what we learn primarily, although this chapter is so focused on the marriage provision of God, I think it is calling us to a challenge that we, as the servants of God, as godly servants, you and I are to learn to grow in trusting God more and more. You know, the trusting God doesn't happen automatically. It happens by taking note of the promises of God. It happens by taking note of the word of God. If the servant had taken note that God had promised, and he did probably, that's why he embarked on this journey. If he had taken note of the promise that God gave to Abraham, that he would bless the seed of Abraham to be a blessing for the whole family, he would have been able to easily trust God. And probably that's why he could trust God. If the servant had taken note of the word of God that God has given, he would learn to trust God. And finally, if the servant had learned to pray more as he prayed, he would have learned to trust God. Many times, actually, we read in the life of Samuel as well. Samuel puts this wonderful statement in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Chapter 8. Alright, let me give that again. I think I missed to track this verse. But what Samuel says is that if I miss to pray for you, I have sinned against the Lord. Many times the reason we fail to trust God, especially in the provision that He will give to our children, whether the children will be settled well, whether our children will have good education, whether our children would grow up in godly ways, whether our children would be married to a godly husband or wife. All these things, we fail to trust God because we fail to pray more on the things that that are coming up for them. In the sense, we might pray for them. Of course we do pray, certainly. No, not that we don't pray for them. But pray in being able to trust God, in giving that over to God, that request, making known of the requests, where we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious, be not anxious for anything, but let your request be made known unto God. And in verse 6 we read, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, the reason that we as parents at times might fail to be able to have that peace of God is we haven't prayed enough. As Samuel says, if I fail to pray for you, I have sinned against you. And the cause of anxiousness, anxiety, Jesus says that do not be anxious or do not worry. And we don't take that as sin, right? We think sin is only when something grievous is committed. But the Bible says, do not worry. That's the command that Jesus gives to His children. And at times we worry because we are not able to trust God. We haven't been able to put forth our requests with thanksgiving. How can we put forth our requests with thanksgiving? Yes, Lord, I know You are able to give. I know You are willing and You are going to give. And so I thank You. Would we be able to pray and thank God before we see that brought to pass? And so that's what, as servants of God, whether it be in every area of our lives, we need to learn and grow in trusting God. And that's what we see as brought to us as a challenge throughout these chapters, that the servant at every step, he is able to move forward in growing to trust God and seeing the faithfulness of God in that which he had trusted in God. Now, quickly, in verses 61, we read, and Rebekah arose in her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Here, the word took is given to us. In fact, this word, the servant took Rebekah, or the word again in verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Here we see this word took is translated as lakha in Hebrew. And the reason we need to take note of that is it has this connotation of taking in marriage. Taking in marriage. This is not like just letting two people stay together without anything. This is a commitment-based taking. And this is seen almost six times in this chapter. Verses 4, verse 7, verse 38, verse 40, verse 48, and verse 67. And this taking is in a commitment of marriage. And as this taking is done, it also has this word, English word, called procuring, meaning you take it to own and commit yourself in being responsible. That is the meaning from the word lakha in Hebrew. And so the reason I bring that up is that is why I can simply title this passage, verse 62 to 67, as Isaac take Rebekah in marriage. Isaac takes Rebekah in marriage. Now, when we take note of this portion, we ought to be recognizing that there are a few things that are happening here, as Rebekah was willing to go along with the servant. Rebecca was willing to go along with a stranger just met, and of course a godly man, as she has heard the testimony. And there was a preparation that probably she had, which is why she was willing to go immediately. In fact, she doesn't stay for the 10 days that his parents or his family has asked before she can be taken. She was willing to go. And there is that preparation that has happened in Rebecca, in how she was willing to go and to be united in marriage, that a person that she has not seen, that a person that she has never met in her life. And many a times when we take note of this, you and I are amazed that, especially in this culture that we live in, right? And even Brother Steve was talking about this culture of dating and things that are there in this particular culture, where we don't see that in the Bible, where people figuring out whether it will be a right fit or match, and not, and if not, just taking it easy, trying it out. And all these things are not in accordance to the in accordance to the godly union of marriage. In fact, we see in surprising ways that both Isaac and Rebecca had their preparation at the feet of God. Firstly, we see that in chapter 6, verse 62. Let's read verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. You know, when we take note of the preparation that God had given to Isaac, we see wonderfully that he was a man who spent at the well. He was a man who spent at the well. This well, as we see the name given here, is Lahairoi. It is in similar lines to the name of God that is revealed in Genesis chapter 16, where Hagar, who is the servant of Abraham and Sarah, happened to run away. And as she ran away, in Genesis chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we read, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Here we see the name of the God of the Bible. One of the names of the God of the Bible revealed here is God who sees. Beer Lahairoi is God who sees. Our God is a God who sees us exactly where we are. At the journey of our lives, at the very step of our lives that we are taking, He's not a God who is blind to your situation and mine. He's not a God who is blind to the needs of your and mine. He's not a God who doesn't act as though he is not bothered about you and me. He's a God who sees. In fact, we read in Proverbs, one of the verses, does God who hath made an eye, does he not see? That's a question posed. Many times we think we can think about things in our heart and in our mind that nobody is watching. A God is a God who sees. He sees and knows us deep than we know ourselves. That's why the psalmist come to recognize that. In Psalm 139 verse 23, he says, Search me, O Lord, and know me. Try me and know if there are any wicked ways or evil thoughts in me. A God is a God who sees. And here, Isaac is with the God who is a God who sees. In fact, he is a man who is at the well. By the way, when we talk about the well, we need to recognize that the children of Israel recognized the blessings to be at the source of water. We note that in the conversation that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman. When Samaritan woman says in John chapter 4 to Jesus, she says,
Are you greater than our forefather Jacob, who has given us these wells? By the way, these wells in this Middle Eastern culture where there is a desert land, wherever Isaac or Jacob actually had dug, there came out wellsprings of water. There is life abundant. And that is a blessing of God. You'd see that in the coming chapter as well. We'll see that later on. But these wells are a source of life and blessing in the Middle Eastern culture. And so, and Isaac here, he came by the way of well, and in fact, not just like a source of a spirit, a physical source of water and blessing, but he is a man who meditated. In verse 63, we read, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He's a man who dwelt in the word of God. He's a man who dwelt in the presence of God, who recognizes that the God who made him sees. He dwelt in the presence of God. He dwelt in the word of God. Are you and I people of God who dwell in the presence of God, who dwell in the word of God? It's not, I have read the word of God today. I finished it. That's not the way you and I are called to read the Bible. You and I are called to dwell in it. You and I are called to let your souls be bathed in it. A man of God says that I won't go out from the house, from my house, unless I am bathed in the word of God, unless I am bathed in the presence of God. May that be your and my portion. When you and I are so prepared for the day, there is such a blessing to follow through the day where we see the hand of God, where we see the presence of God following through the day that we are going to live. We see Isaac had such a preparation. No wonder he is well prepared to receive Rebecca. As you and I pray, as those that are students here who desire to be raising a godly families down the line, may it be so that you prepare at the feet of God. May it be so that you would be a man and a woman who would be in the presence of God, prepared in the word of God that we see in the life of Isaac. Moving forward in verses 64, and Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. I think probably verses 65 comes before, where we read, "For," she said unto the servant. The reason she lighted off the camel, that she got down from the camel, is because she came to know something that is said in verses 65. "For she said unto her servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." So the thing is, as the camels were coming, Isaac is seen by Rebecca, and Rebecca asks to the servant and says, "Who is it that is approaching us?" And as the servant said, "It is my master." And then she puts a veil and she lights off the camel. There we come to see the preparation of Rebecca in how she is being brought by the servant. You see, she's not like any girl just thinking, "Oh, I wish I just get married to the best bachelor that is there." She's not thinking just to get married, but she's thinking to be prepared well for the marriage that is about to happen. In the way that she recognizes how she ought to approach her husband. We all recognize from the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is this biblical principle that is presented to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, let's read that, and then I'll close with one more application as we come to the conclusion of that particular story. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and that the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she was shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. For if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of man. Verse 9, neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for man. Verse 10, for this cause ought women to have power on her head because of the angels. Verse 11 also, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. In this particular section of the scripture, Apostle Paul is bringing a clarification to the church at Corinth, verses 3 to 11. The summary or the gist of this is that God has a creation order between man and woman. God had made woman for man, as he had made Adam first and then Eve. And having said that, that is not to say, yo, see, man is greater than woman. That's why I have read till verse 11, which says, nevertheless, neither is man without woman, neither the woman without man in the Lord. That is, both of them are equal in the sight of God. Both of them are made in the image of God. There is no superiority in the order. It is a functional order. In the functional roles that God has given, there is an order which God has chosen. And it pleased God that God wanted an order. And he has done that, where he has made man for the glory of God and he has made woman for the glory of man. And so, as we take note of that, there is this principle of honoring that we see here. And it is expressed in the head covering that is shown to us here. And although it has a cultural connotation, both in the Middle East, even in our own culture, there is a way to honor the husband. And there is a way to honor the man by the woman, and that is by the head covering here. We've seen this in extraordinary detail in the class of hermeneutics. Some of you have been through it, where how are we to take up a principle, how are we to take up a culture, is that a principle that is temporary or is it a permanent principle? That is the distinction to be taken note. The principle is always permanent. The cultural thing is temporary. Take note. And even in the Middle Eastern culture or even in our Indian culture, there are ways to honor a man or a husband. And we ought to be recognizing that. And there is, when we violate the principle, you and I are sinning against God. And that's why we see here, but when we violate the culture, you and I are not sinning against the God. We are just are not following the culture. And it is okay sometimes not to follow the culture, but if you and I violate the principle, you and I are sinning against God and his word. And so with that brief comment, we see what Isaac and Rebecca, as they are being brought here, they communicate to us some timeless principles that husbands and wives are to take note of. Yes, in a culture where we honor, where woman honors the man by the head covering or by the veil that is covering her face, that ought to be the way we honor as God would have it seen in the scripture for us. But let's come back here. Rebecca honors Isaac as she lights off the camel and she covers her head and puts a veil. That is a way to honor. And so as the preparation for a bride to be, the first and foremost, the core principle in marriage is that women are called to be loving in submission. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses, although it seems like a command that is too much to ask for, it is simply the principle that God has put forth. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, we read, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In verse 21, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Notice, the submission is not just for the wives, by the way. We are all called to submit to the authority. All of us are called to submit to authority that God has placed. And as men, you and I are not exempted from submission. We are called to submit ourselves to the authority that God has placed. To Christ first, and to the leadership, both in our workplaces, to the church leadership, and also in the house, in the families, we see that the wives are called to submit unto their own husband. There is this submissive love that the wives are called to have and show. And that is what we see in the life of Rebecca. She submits herself, and as she honors. And the core, the design of man, as how God has made, is that men have been made with a little bit of ego, I would say. And that is why God has set that God wants wives to honor their husbands. And that core requirement of man is that there is this honoring that they have been wired for. I won't say it is ego, but that is how God has wired men. And when you disrespect your husband, when you disrespect or not honor, you are violating the design of how God has made men to be. And that's the first breaking down of marriage, when a wife doesn't honor her husband. Now, having said that, the core requirement of a woman is that women are called to be loved in a sacrificial way. Now, we might think for women, it is so difficult to submit. Sometimes my husband is not intelligent, my husband is dumb, and he doesn't even have some thinking as straight as to how things have to work in family, how things can be done. So many things I have to take care. That's the thinking of women sometimes. But it is not about how intelligent your husband is and how intelligent you are above him, but it is a principle that God has placed, that when you honor your husband, actually you're honoring your own self. You're honoring your head. It's like this. Sometimes a king gets a crown and places his crown upon his head, right? When the kings are coronated, they're placed a crown upon his head. Say, what if he takes this crown and puts it upon under his feet, and he just uses his feet to rub that crown? He's just dishonoring his own position, right? That's the same way when you as wives are not honoring your husbands, you are dishonoring yourself. It is true. That's how God has kept it that way. Now, that having said, it is submissive love for wife. It is sacrificial love for husband. The husbands are called to not, the husbands are called no less than the wives. If it is difficult for the wives to submit, as we see in the fall of man, there is this desire to rule the husband. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, when man had fallen, Eve and Adam, we see the curse of that fall is that there is a desire for women to dominate, to rule. And so God has placed this order. He reminds this order that he has placed. And so as difficult as it is for the woman to have a submissive love to her husband, it is even more difficult for men, yet they are called to have a sacrificial love towards their spouses. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28. Ephesians chapter 5, with this verse we'll close. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives. Let me read from verses 26. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Take note that the calling for the husband is to love their wives. How? Just as Christ had loved the church and gave himself for it. It is that sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated on the cross for his church. That is the kind of love that you and I are called to love our wives. It is impossible in our own strength, but when we take note and look and gaze at the love of Christ, as Christ enables us through His Spirit, and as the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, which begins with love, joy, peace, as we read in Galatians 5:22, as the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us, we are able to love sacrificially our lives. And when we take note of this, this is the calling of husbands and wives. God has called husbands to love with sacrificial love, wives to love with submissive love. And many a times we are just carried away with the physical aspects of marriage, whether I am falling in first sight, falling in love with first sight, or whether I like her education, whether I like her way of talking. These are so little in preparation as opposed to the deep godly principles that God had kept in marriage, which is why you and I cannot find any place except at the feet of God to be prepared for such an event called marriage in our lives. And so as you, as students that are there who will be looking forward to get married and have a family, godly principles of marriage are so difficult in your own strength, and they ought to be at the feet of God, that you and I receive godliness as we gaze at Christ and look into His Word and receive from Him. And quickly, I'll close with one more principle here in chapter 24, verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done in verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here we read how Isaac loved her, as we were just reminding ourselves. You know, one of the most important principles in marriage that we see is that there is this leaving in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verses 20 also we read this. There is this leaving our father and mother, as we see Rebekah leaving her house, coming over, and there is this cleaving that Isaac and Rebekah have come under, that they have come to form a new nucleus. They have become one flesh as they were united in marriage, as Isaac took Rebekah in marriage. There is this union, godly union, just as Christ and His bride, the church, just as church has been made as the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. There is this union between husband and wife, and this cleaving that happens as one flesh, and this weaving in the sense that you and I are continuously being made one, more and more being united as one. And you know, the primary purpose for why God had made marriage that way, where there is this leaving, cleaving, and weaving, is that we reflect the union of Christ with His bride, the church, where we reflect the gospel truths, where Christ had laid down His life on the cross to purchase His bride, to shed His precious blood, and given this high price He prayed in laying down His life to purchase His bride for Himself. And if your life and mine, if your marriages and mine are not reflecting the gospel truths, our marriages have not been fulfilling enough. That is the highest call that our marriages have been called to. And so as Isaac takes Rebekah in marriage, when we take note of our marriages, when we take note of our callings, may it be so that the gospel light would shine forth from our marriages as Christ desires it to be. And I was marveled that this is a reality in one of the missionaries that the Lord has enabled us as a church to support in a small way. Our dear brothers Hudson and Mercy, those that are serving in Haridwar, as they were called as missionaries, the smallest thing that they do is just live among these pagans who are worshipping idols. And the way they love each other submissively, the wife loves, the husband loves sacrificially, and in their very living among these idol worshippers in Haridwar, where there is no room to preach the gospel openly, they're able to proclaim the gospel. Gospel lived out on a day-to-day basis. What a privilege that it is that God has called us to let the gospel be spoken by our marriages as well. May God be glorified through our lives and through our marriages. Let's pray and ask the Lord for His blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You for this morning, this privilege You give us to open Your Word and consider Your grace that abounds in our sinfulness. Yes, Lord, in our wickedness, in our sin, we were far from Thee, alienated from Thee. We didn't have You as our God. But in Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, it pleased Thee to come into this world and become flesh and to lay down His life upon the cross to demonstrate that agape love that You have for us, whereby You have made us Your own again, whereby You have made us members of the household of God, members of the body of Christ. We thank You, we praise You for Your sacrificial love. Help us, Lord, that our lives would reflect that Calvary love to all those that would see our marriages, that Christ would be real, that the gospel truths would be proclaimed. Lord, that I pray also for those that are yet to give their hearts to You, that You would soften their hearts, that the truth of Your word would be planted deep inside their hearts, that it would be brought to fruition. We ask for Your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.